Church, so grateful to be here to open up God's Word for you. As Tom mentioned, we had a great time yesterday, and so did my voice, apparently. So I got a little bit of a froggy voice today. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And as you do, just a couple of reminders. There will be no fellowship meal next Sunday. I guess our fellowship meal was really yesterday. So no fellowship meal next Sunday, but our Bible study will be starting next Sunday after service. Unforgiveness, the hidden epidemic. I would really encourage you to come, especially if you think, well, I don't have a problem with forgiveness. Then you definitely need to come. If you think, well, I struggle with this, well, then you already have a reason. And if you think, I don't need this, then you have the greatest reason because you're missing the point. Something we all struggle with. It's really a building block of a healthy church, of a healthy people, forgiveness. And it's so misunderstood in our culture. And then we're also having one more announcement, a business meeting coming up in June, so just have those on your calendar. Today we are going to Colossians. We're actually returning to Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. We went a little bit out of order. We started looking at Tychicus. We really finished him up. And then came Mother's Day, and so I went to the one godly woman in this list, Nympha. We're going to return to her today. So let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. Nympha. She is memorialized in this list. There are here a few good men and one really good woman. I preached on her character, really, last week, and the spirit of hospitality, and it got such a great reception, but I felt like it needed to be a little bit more practical, a little bit more specific for our church. What is the focus for the people of God? How can we be hospitable? Last week, we studied what hospitality is not. Hospitality is not hosting, it's not networking, it's not influence, it's not entertainment. We studied also what it is. Hospitality is a command. It's not just for women, it's for everyone. Perhaps women do it better, but men are called to do it as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins, be hospitable to one another without complaint. It's a command, therefore it's not a spiritual gift, it's something that we're all called to do. It's a command for widows, for elders, for the church generally, and because it's a command, it should be a conviction. You looked at the word itself, it's a love of foreigners, love of the stranger. This is a familial love expressed to people who aren't part of your family. It's a brotherly love to the stranger. It's a hard thing to take on. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. A Christian love done right should make the world scratch its head. How can you love such a person? They're nothing like you. Exactly, they're a Christian, and so am I. We also looked at the core of hospitality. I love this. The core of hospitality is Christ. The reason we extend it is not to benefit ourselves or even others. It's ultimately to exalt the name of Jesus. God is the example. He gives a warm reception to all. He says, oh, come drink. You don't need money. You don't need water. Come to God. We see hospitality is simply a sacrificial service. It's behind the scenes to provide an opportunity for others to express their spiritual gifts center stage. Today, I want us to look at the call of Christian hospitality. How do we do it as a church? How do we do it as a people, as a body, and as individuals? This is how we really express love in action. Because I understand, when we hear this word hospitality, it really calls us to a radical love, and we start to tally up all the time we have and all the people we know, and we think, how in the world can I possibly do this? There's not enough time in the day. There's not enough hours in my week to be hospitable. So if we run headlong into it, It can break us down and beat us up. If we are truly the doormat that Nympha was, how can we survive? I think it really helps if we have the right focus, the right purpose for hospitality. And so I want us to do this in this sermon. And really, we're going to kind of spiral down. I want us to have the big picture, and it's going to get smaller and smaller. As we focus, as we prepare to focus on the details, how we can promote the success of the church through hospitality, I first want us to look at the big picture, and that really draws us to ask the question, how have God's people responded with hospitality in the past? This is an important question, because we will quickly see that as God's people respond with hospitality, they single-handedly grasp God's blessing and hold back certain destruction with the embrace of the other. Hospitality is critical. It always has been and is today for God's people. Sometimes this service leads to life, other times it leads to death, but it is always according to God's plan. And if we fail to promote this quality and really understand it, then we will not survive as a people. The church won't survive. It's simple as that, so we have to understand it. Oh, let's look at the big picture. I want us to see that the hand of hospitality grasps blessings. So open up your Bibles. I guess if you want to call this the introduction, you can, but we're going to really start in the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 18. The hand of hospitality grasps blessing. I'm giving us the big picture before we focus on our purpose as a church. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Here we see that really the whole nation of Israel was set on hospitality, if Abraham and his wife Sarah received the angels or not. And we see again and again, hospitality is literally moving us closer to Jesus. Hospitality is not random. It's focused on Christ, and it's moving us, his people, in a greater direction, closer to the Savior. Genesis 18, verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, that's Abraham, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. These two men come, and they're invited into the house. Three men come, they're invited into the house. Abraham goes out, he says, please come in, I want to host you. They're the strangers, he doesn't know them. They receive the reception, and what happens next? This is the classic example between a husband and a wife. Verse 6. So before Abraham did this, he checked with his wife, right? No, bad. This is where the battle really is drawn out. Verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. And how did Sarah respond? Without a word, she did that very thing. And Abraham also ran to the herd and took tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree, and they ate. From this, the angels are going to bless Abraham and Sarah. From this, Isaac is going to come, and so is going to proceed the divine line leading to Jesus. Anyone who has been married for more than 2 days knows that this was a thin line, but they received them. This is beautiful. Her hospitality leads really to the creation of the nation of Israel, and I really mean her hospitality. It was her decision in the end. Really, her submission to her husband, it leads to the success of the nation. And perhaps you think, well, yeah, of course, that's God's plan. That's what he was going to do all along. But that's only half of the story. You remember what happens next. The angels go where? To Sodom and Gomorrah. And they are not received well. And so comes judgment. Hospitality is so critical. Go to Joshua chapter 2. I love this. You see hospitality with different people, unexpected places. It's a tool that God uses to bless his people, and it's one that anyone can practice. Brings us to Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot, a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel had come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and had hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. She saves these men. She is remembered for this even in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, James chapter 2, verse 25, it talks about Rahab the prostitute, a harlot, a woman really considered of no worth. Yet it's her amazing hospitality that leads to the success of God's people. But not just their success, their salvation, right? They're brought into the land flowing with milk and honey. But it's even more profound than that. And this is what's amazing. Hospitality leads us to Christ. You know, Rahab was in the line of Jesus. That's incredible. Rahab, a woman of no worth, who simply extended hospitality, no spiritual gift. Just hard work, just a willingness to receive God's people. His former prostitute raises up the righteous Boaz, who marries Ruth, and it's the base of the Davidic kingdom, and ultimately the coming of Christ. Hospitality leads to an incredible blessing as God's people find success and salvation, and it all culminates in Christ. But there is another side to hospitality, in a way paradoxical but necessary. Hospitality has been an incredible way to protect God's people. It really turns this whole concept on its head, but it's in the scriptures. We can't miss it. You know, some say, well, hospitality is so domestic. There's no real big purpose in it, just doing a task. But that's not how you see it in the scripture. Hospitality can make a profound impact. And I don't mean that just figuratively. I mean that literally. Go to Esther. Go to the book of Esther. Chapter 7, verse 1. And I'm doing this because I want you to see the importance of hospitality. This isn't just some task that needs to be done by some nameless servant. This is a calling for God's people. It has been since the beginning. It's critical for our survival. Esther chapter 7. You know this story. Mordecai sends that message to Esther, and he said, "For such a time as this, God has raised you up." She says, "Well, nobody can go to the king. If I go to the king and I don't receive the scepter, then I will not live." But she does this. She receives the scepter, and now she invites him over for a party. Hospitality. Esther chapter 7, verse 1. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther, the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me as a petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commiserate with the annoyance to the king." Then King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who would presume to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. You see, hospitality has played a key part for God's people throughout history, and there's many more accounts. But the question remains for us as a people, how can we use hospitality? In a dangerous world, can we truly offer a warm reception for the glory of God? How can hospitality lead to the success of God's people at Grace Chapel? And that turns us back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. I want to read that one more time. We see the three men come, the angels, they bring Isaac. We see Esther has a party and she accuses Haman, but how can hospitality work for the church? Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. Last week we looked at Nympha, the hospitality that she embodied, her character. She's really a normal, everyday woman. She was remembered for her persistent hard work, how she served the church. But today I want to make it practical, and I find we can make it practical if we focus not on the action, but on the object of her hospitality. And you see that right in the text. The church that is in her house. Her hospitality is focused on the church, focused on encouraging the people of God. You could say it this way. The focus for hospitality is God's people. Therefore, hospitality should seek, and here's my outline, to start, sustain, and send the church. This really helps to focus us when we have all these priorities, all these different people we know, but we have limited time and budget. How do we focus? Well, it focuses on the church. The church is the hub, and we are a spoke in the wheel. You see this right in this term, church. The word church is ecclesia in the Greek. A theological word book defines it this way. It is a place where the saints gather, and it is itself sanctified. It is a gathering where the spiritual gifts of the members are demonstrated, and financial support for the universal body of believers is collected. In a universal sense, it is regarded as the bride of Christ. The shorter definition is this. It's a congregation as the totality of Christians living and meeting in a particular place or area. So when we think about the church here, they're all meeting. This is from Laodicea. This is not a small get-together or a Bible study. This is the body of Christ as one congregation in a building. And we studied that last week, but it's worth mentioning, as you look at the house churches of the New Testament, they're not, you know, 20 or 30 people meeting in somebody's living room with the AC on and everybody's sweating. No, these churches could fit 120 to 150 people. That's the typical size of a church today. So this requires a large group of people to be together for financial support, the expression of different spiritual gifts. You see, the church is the primary focus for hospitality. So that's so important to remember. Whenever we do or seek hospitality, it's always for the good of God's people in the local church. And any other benefit that it is derived from for the universal church or to the world radiates from the local church. It's about the bride of Christ. And that's what Nympha's name really means. I'm trying to give us a clear reason for service. What's the end game? So let's look at starting this church. If hospitality, if the purpose of it, if we define success by how it benefits the local church, what's the end game? Well, it first demands that we see it as starting the local church. And really, it's this. Hospitality is an incredible evangelistic opportunity. The church literally started and stayed in the house of Nympha. Now, everybody doesn't have a house that can fit 150 people, right? That's for sure. So it doesn't mean that you have to now host an entire church at your house. Please don't, then you're going to leave. No, stay here. This can be our church. But we are called to open up our houses to everyone, right? Not just one person that we like or a group of people that we're similar to. We're called to invite all people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, into our homes and beyond that, the world. It started in her home. Grace Chapel is your church home. Don't leave. But you can jumpstart someone's faith at your home. That's the picture we have here. That's the takeaway. Now, typically, one's faith does not start in the local church. It starts at a member of the local church's home. You can't underestimate the strength of the personal warmth and invitation that you give others when they come into your home. It has a salvific force and power. It's so powerful that even God places hospitality at the center of his witness. Again and again we see it. Here's just one example. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Hospitality is not just for your friends. It's not just for a specific group. It's so you can sit down with strangers and tell them about the things of God. Show them God's power in your life. It's for starting. It's for evangelizing. It was critical for the early church. In evangelism in the early church, Michael Reed writes this, one of the most important methods of spreading the gospel in antiquity was by the use of homes. We see it everywhere. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They meet all together in the temple. They meet in some larger houses, but they also meet house to house. We see it with Matthew in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. And Levi, Matthew, gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Hospitality has incredible evangelistic power. We see it with Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. We see it with Cornelius. He invites over family. He invites over close friends, relatives. One writer says this, it is often forgotten that the Christianity which conquered the Roman Empire was essentially a home-centered movement. It's true, there's no escaping it. But it doesn't stop with just the early church. It's for our church. It should categorize every church throughout the ages. Commenting on Hebrews 13, 12 about hospitality, William Barclay says this, Christianity was and still should be the religion of the open door. Come in, you who weary and hunger and thirst. Hear this message. Hospitality is about starting the church. It's about evangelizing the lost. Therefore, we must train our hearts and our homes to be an extension of the gospel witness. God wants your hospitality, this is so important, to save souls. To send out the gospel call to those who will listen. To pour open the floodgates of God's grace. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is so important. I want you to think about this. You know, we will invite someone to receive the gospel. God's glorious reception into his family, his home, his rest. But will you invite that same person into your home? Will they receive the same warm reception from you? Now you can see why it's so powerful for the gospel. It's a living, breathing example of the work that God has done in us. He brought us from a foreign land, a land of darkness, into a land of light. He's brought us from being a stranger to a family member, a son and daughter, a friend. This has to be the warmth of our love for God's people. Another pastor says this, a cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. It so does. And church, I want to encourage you in this. Know this. If you meet someone and they are interested in the things of God. Or if you've been chipping away at someone at work, or you're sharing the gospel with an old friend, then your home is an exclamation point on your witness. They see how you live at home, and they say this: I might not believe that, but he sure does. He practices what he preaches. It's not just a message he takes outside. It's one that has changed his whole life. That's why hospitality is so important. You know, there's a movement in the church where it says, hey, you get somebody interested in the gospel, you invite them to fill in the blank. You invite them to church, right? Don't invite them to church. Invite them to your home. There they can see the gospel living and breathing. Then invite them to church, right? Remember when I met my wife's, her big family for the first time, I would have never stayed if I didn't love my wife. Too many people, too many questions. But I loved her. I knew her. Her warm reception was obvious, and so I was willing to endure her larger family because of my love for her. You can't mess this up. If someone just has a passing relationship with you, make it deeper and richer, more familial. Make them part of your family, and then make them part of our family. But this is painful, isn't it? It's much easier to just say, this is the time and place that we meet every Sunday. We'll have the door open. It needs to start in your home. It needs to start in your home. But how do we do this? Right? We're pulling from Nympha. The church is in her house. How do we do this? Well, the scripture gives us the principles. It tells us how she did it. Part of her motivation, the conviction, we talked about it last week, Romans 12:13, it says practicing hospitality. We looked at that word practice. It's to pursue, it's to strive after. Okay, I don't have this right now. How do I get it? Well, it needs to be something you strive after, like righteousness, something you work at. It takes an incredible amount of hard work, and it takes an ordered life and home. 1 Corinthians 14:13 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. You know, you cannot well express saving hospitality if you are not actively pursuing an open door. And simply put, it requires order of your life and home. Not perfection. Doesn't mean that everything needs to be perfectly placed in your house. That's not what it's talking about. This isn't an IKEA ad. It's not talking about that. It's talking about this. Your home and your heart is aligned with the things of God. You are focused. You're focused on the saving gospel message that you hear every week and imparting it to others. The warm reception that you receive in Jesus and that you receive in the church with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're now expressing to the stranger. Not perfection, but a pursuit of aligning your life with the things of God. You might have an unsaved spouse. You might be living in a tiny apartment. That doesn't change it. All you need is a clear purpose and direction for your time, for yourself, for your guests, for your family. Above all, you need a clear focus on serving the mission of God in the local church with your home. Elizabeth Elliot speaks directly to this. She says this. This is profound. It's also quite convicting. The way you keep your house, the way you organize your time, the care you take in your personal appearance, the things you spend your money on, all speak loudly about what you believe. The beauty of thy peace shines forth in an ordered life. A disordered life speaks loudly of disorder in the soul. Wow. We're seeking an ordered life, an ordered heart, aligned with the things of God, ever ready to present it to others. And we've all been there. At least I have. You can leverage arguments against the gospel. You can deny the reality that God created the world. But you cannot look past a godly home. It makes an impact. It saves souls. It brings the gospel to life. It's hard work, but we need to see hospitality as starting this hard work. Before we transition to church. Where does the time go? You were supposed to be praying that I could keep preaching, not that the time would go. Oh, Lord. You know, I lived in where are we going to go? I'll end with this illustration here. Oh, man. No, I'm not going to end with this illustration, but I'm going to transition to this illustration. I used to live in a pretty rough neighborhood. And I remember I was redoing my house. We ripped out the pool in the back. It was all broken. It wasn't working. It was a big pit in the backyard. And the kids would always come over and play. It gave me an incredible opportunity to tell them about the things of God. They didn't often listen, but it gave me the place to start to tell them the gospel truth, to lay out to them the good, gracious message of Jesus Christ. Now, Jim Peterson, in his book, Evangelism Lifestyle, tells a story about a young man who comes to Christ through his evangelistic witness, and he asks him how he came to Christ, and he responds in this way. Remember that first time I stopped by your house? We were on our way someplace together, and I had a bowl of soup with you and your family as I sat there observing you, your wife, your children, and how you related to each other. I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this? When I realized the answer was never, I concluded I had become a Christian. I must become a Christian for the sake of my own survival. That's the power of the gospel witness, of hosting in your home, of being hospitable to the gospel message. Church. It sustains the church. It supports the church. It sends the church. We're just going to have to continue next week. I can't get through it all. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. We are called to give out this call to all people. We are called to go to the highways and byways to invite any who will listen and receive the gospel witness. This is often known as the general call. You're going to meet people and you're going to think, man, I don't know. But that's not our business. Instead, we invite them to the feast. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who had been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready.'" I love this. He doesn't say, the plans are off. There's no party. The wedding is ready. "Go. But those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." That is our call and purpose. We send out this invitation. The wedding is ready. The feast is not starting. The party has come. Hear this good news and see it lived out in our homes. Taste and see the Lord is good. Do that in our homes and houses. Do it for the glory of God, for the good of his bride, the church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we truly need you to slow time. So I pray that each Sunday you may graciously extend to us the time to not only spend with each other and hear your word, but the time to consider it and apply it to our lives. God, help us to see the beauty of this call. This is not for condemnation, but to convict us, to encourage us, to call us to a higher standard for your glory. God, we want to be usable for you. Change us. Order our lives around the principles of your word. Direct us in your truth, not for our benefit, but for yours, for the good of your church, for the glory of your Son Jesus, and for the success of your people. God, you promise the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. May we fight. May we fight this spiritual war as a hospitable, gentle, kind, and peaceable people. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.